Well, as we said tonight, Bethany's going to be baptized. She'll go under the water. She'll get very wet. And she'll come back out of the water. It's a bit dramatic. And it's supposed to be. Because something dramatic has happened to Bethany. In a little while, she'll tell you what, in her own words. Baptism, it's a washing. Because Christ has washed her clean. Baptism, it's a death and resurrection. Because Bethany is a new Bethany. There's been a resurrection. She's born again. A follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is this Jesus? I was talking to someone a little while back. And he was caught between a rock and a hard place. He wanted to be polite, but he knew I was a preacher. So if he was too friendly, well, then I might start talking about Jesus. But then if he wasn't friendly, well, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be polite. So what to do? A quick getaway or an embarrassing conversation? All very awkward. And maybe that's how you feel tonight. You're here to show your support for Bethany. But then you're sitting here thinking, he's going to start talking to me about Jesus. And it's all very awkward, all very embarrassing. But it doesn't have to be. Jesus of Nazareth comes to us as a friend. And there's nothing unsafe about opening the door just a bit to have a talk about him. So who is this Jesus? Well, the answer is in his name. Because the Bible says he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Three words, 3 points. So point number one, he's the Christ. And Christ simply means king. Only this is the king to end all kings. The one who has come to put the world right. And what's striking about this king is his character, who he is in himself. Because he is transparently good. Not a goody-goody, but good. Now, we're all good at something. But every strength has its flip side. So maybe you're thorough. But then you're fussy. Maybe you're loyal. But then you're stubborn. Maybe you're easygoing, but then you're disorganized. To every strength, a flip side. But Jesus had no flip side. There are no contradictions. He is gentle, yet strong. He's passionate, but he's not prejudiced. He has authority, and yet he's humble. He's just, and also compassionate. When you look at him, there's a beautiful symmetry. The old religion can't cope with him. He breaks the mold. And when he speaks, oh, you should hear what he says. He speaks with a matchless wisdom and authority. And unlike the finger-pointing religious leaders, Jesus is approachable. He's friendly, welcoming. He gets people. He's human. Yet without sin. At a wedding, he turns water into wine. 200 gallons of it. You see, he doesn't suck the joy out of life. He restores the blessing of God. He's transparently good. He went about doing good. And he didn't live in a bubble. He experienced the squalor, disease, violence of first century Palestine at its worst. There is no one like Christ. You've never met anyone like him. That's why we had the reading. The reading was from John's Gospel, and John was Jesus' best friend. And he says this, he says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the king to end all kings. And so if you read the Gospels, those accounts of Jesus' life, you'll see what it's like when the king takes over, when people bow the knee. As Bethany will tell you, it's a new beginning. If we're honest, we spend our days looking for something, someone worthy, don't we? Something, someone to give my life to give my life meaning. And it's always a big letdown, isn't it? But Christ is never a letdown. He alone is worthy. He is the King. Point number two. If he's the Christ, he's also the Lord. Now, Lord is a divine title. Richard Dawkins, a well-known atheist, he penned an essay, Atheists for Jesus, in which he said Jesus was a nice man, original, radical, a sort of wandering preacher of love. But with great respect, that's rubbish. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus behaved like God. He's Christ the Lord. Now, their own world wouldn't have bothered much about that because their gods were, as it were, always popping up somewhere in human form. In fact, Caesar himself was regarded as divine. But Jesus was a Jew, a people who believed in the one God. So when Jesus claimed not to be a God, but the God, God to the exclusion of all other gods, and the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But he forgave sins, received worship, said he would judge the world, said that heaven and hell are in his hands, and he promised eternal life to all who believe in him. Think of Jesus' miracles. Aren't they what you'd expect if God stepped into our world? And the miracles, they're not fairy tales. They're not sort of magic beans or strong enchantments. Jesus puts things right. He mends what's broken. He restores the natural order. He brings back the blessing of God to a broken, cursed world. So we see him healing the sick, driving out the demons, stilling the storm, even raising the dead. And he doesn't do it sort of Gandalf-like, you know, rolling up his sleeves and sort of muttering wizardly things. With a word of authority, he commands, and it is done. You see, the guessing game is over. We know who God is, because God himself has come down to walk among us, to leave his footprints on the beach in Galilee, and to spill his blood on a Roman cross. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does John mean, the Word? It says, in the beginning was the Word became flesh. What does it mean? Well, in the original language, the word is logos. Jesus is the logos, which means he's the ultimate reality. He's the one who stands behind all existence. He's the fire that burns behind the universe. Do you see, we see the godness of God in the face of Jesus. And there is no finding of God outside him. So he's the King. He's God. And number three, he's the Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the name Jesus means Savior. It means the Lord saves. So when Joseph is told that his wife Mary is going to have a son, This is what the angel says. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the Word became flesh. God became a man without ceasing to be God. And Jesus, Savior, is his name. You see, we can have an argument about whether or not there's a God, but the real question to ask is, what sort of God is he? And the answer, says the Bible, is that he is the Savior God. He's the one who comes to our rescue. He's the one who's come to sort out the heart of all our problems, our relationship with God. The Bible says we've gone our own way. We've walked out on God. We've gone so far from him that we can't find our way back. I'm so lost, I don't even know if I am lost. Now, every week a friend of mine goes into prison to tell folk about Jesus. So what does he say? Some of these men he speaks to are murderers. They're inside for serious crimes. And there's a kind of pecking order. So the murderer says, well, at least I'm not a rapist. And the rapist says, well, at least I don't molest children. And the paedophile says, well, at least I don't kill anyone. They all say, yes, I've done bad things, but at least I'm not as bad as him. And somehow they live with what they've done. Because as they see it, there's always someone worse than them. So what does my friend say to them to help them to see that they need a Savior God? What does he say so that they can see they need a Jesus, the Jesus, to save them from their sins? Well, this is what he says to them. He says, do you want to know what you're really like? He says, there are five of us around this table. Imagine on the table a plate with four biscuits. And then he says nothing. Five of them, a table with four biscuits. He lets it sink in. He says, one by one, their heads go down. And then he says, that's what we're like. That's who you are. Never mind the Mr. Big, that's the real you. Greedy, selfish, at the front of the queue, me first. That biscuit is mine. And my friend, that's me. I don't want to miss out on my biscuit. So it's me before you. I don't love others as I love myself. I put myself at the center of everything. And if that's true of my attitude towards others, it's certainly true of my attitude towards God. Now, I don't mind a God who doesn't bother me. We're all happy with a God who doesn't bother us. And actually, I don't mind a God who's sort of inside my head, who sort of fits in with what I think and just pops out every now and again to give me a hand. And I don't mind a God who's an impersonal force, and when I'm feeling spiritual, I can sort of tap into that force and use it. But I don't like the real God, the only God there is, the lion, the God who comes looking for us. And when it comes to the real God, I don't want to know, because he'll get in the way. He'll spoil things. I don't love God. I don't love my neighbor as myself. No wonder the world's a mess. Because five people chasing four biscuits soon becomes pride and lies and resentment and jealousy and adultery and murder. And if we're honest, deep down, I know that's the real me. Do you ever have that sort of feeling we go through life, don't we? Sort of waiting to be found out. We all have that sense of it sometimes. We're sort of waiting for that knock on the door. I'm waiting to be found out. And the Bible says one day I will be. One day God will judge me. And on that day, judgment day, there is no way I can prove my innocence. I'm condemned already. Now, Russian athletes have been found cheating, they've broken the rules, and that's why they've been banned from the Rio Olympics. But what happens when I cheat God? What happens when I break His rules? Well, says the Bible, there's a reckoning, a price to pay. This is actually very awkward, isn't it? Because it's the very thing we need to hear, and it's the very thing I don't want to hear. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal punishment in hell. I need to front up. I'm in trouble. I need a rescue plan. In fact, I need a Savior to save me from my sins. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What's the best thing you've ever done? Charles Dickens wrote a book, A Tale of Two Cities. It's set in the French Revolution, when the aristocracy are being carted off to the guillotine. And the central figure is one Sidney Carton. And up until now, he's wasted his life. It's been a bit of a disaster. But he sees his chance to redeem himself, to do something at last which is worthwhile, something of which to make his family proud. So what does he do? Well, he takes the place of a French aristocrat who's about to be guillotined. He saves the life of another by giving his own life. A life saved at the cost of his life. And so as Carlton goes to the guillotine, the other man goes free. He says, it is a far, far better thing that I do than I've ever done. And we get that, don't we? A life given to save the life of another. Me for him. A life for a life. Laying down your life to save, to rescue another. It's a far, far better thing that I do than I've ever done. Well, in a much deeper and more profound and more powerful way, that is what Jesus does. I'm under a death sentence. I've broken God's commands. The wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, though he never sinned, he takes my place. And he goes to the cross, the place of execution, instead of me. And if the wages of sin is death, if that's what my sins deserve, then Jesus dies that punishing death in my place. And justice is done. God himself rights my wrongs by exacting the punishment on Jesus. It's a life of infinite value, given for the lives of the many, so that all who come to Jesus Christ, all who trust in him to save them from their sins, his life for theirs. They come to him, they go free. And they enjoy the calm of sins forgiven, and peace with God, and life, everlasting life, life which begins now, and so much more. And the Bible doesn't say, oh, it's a far, far better thing he does than he'd ever done. No, because this one, if you remember, is truly worthy. He went about doing good. He's truly good. But he laid down his life for me, that unworthy, guilty sinners like me might live. Do you want another word for that? It's called love. That's why the Bible says God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but might have everlasting life. His life for them. He is taken, he is punished, that they may go free. But whoever believes in him can walk free to enjoy everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's time to close. I hope the door is still open, even if it's just a bit. Even if you're just peering through the crack in the door, keep it open. Because as we close, Jesus has a word for you. And he doesn't mind speaking it through the crack in the door. So listen to what he says. A word for you this evening. He's speaking to you. Hear the voice of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, like a pack animal, I'm weighed down. I'm under a yoke. You know what a yoke is? It goes over the neck of an animal. And I'm weighed down. I'm weary, heavy laden, burdened down. I may not always be conscious of it, but there are those times, aren't there, where I stumble. I fall. I feel I can't get up again. And the reason is that my life is in the grip of powerful, destructive forces, which I don't control. There are fears, frustrations, sorrows, suffering. There's depression, disappointment. The ultimate burden, which I'm always conscious of, is death. And maybe you feel it, that the pressures of having to prove yourself. You know, when you're a certain age, you feel you've always got to prove yourself, to prove that you're a success. To prove yourself so you'll fit in, so that others will love you. And it can be oppressive and crushing, always trying to fit in, always trying to win approval. And yes, there's my sin, my personal history, my guilt, my shame. That's the weight, isn't it, that hangs round my neck and will one day drag me down to destruction. If we're honest, living in this world is hard. A lot of the time our hearts are heavy. You'll know it. Even your best days are tinged with sadness because you know that this day will never come again. However good it's been, however wonderful it's been, the day will come to a close and I will never get that day again. Life without Jesus is crushing. Be honest with yourself. We labor. We're heavy laden. And tonight, Jesus, through the crack in the door, he says to you, keep it open a bit longer. Tonight, he offers you rest. He offers you a different yoke. His yoke. He says, come to me. Come under my rule. Put your neck under my yoke. Walk with me. Learn from me. Let's walk through this life together. You yoked to me, so you go my way. And he says to you, don't be afraid. I am a lion. But you'll find me to be gentle and lowly in heart. And this yoke which he offers is lined with love. Will you come to Jesus? Just open that door a little bit more. You don't have to say anything out loud, put your hand up, whatever. You can speak to him in the quietness of your heart. Lord, I've messed up. I need a Savior. And I understand that Jesus died on a cross to save condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. So, Lord, save me. Change me. Forgive me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.